The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
If you could be a prince or a princess, what would be the favourite thing, the thing you would most look forward to doing? For some, it might be going to the Crown Jewels and going, I'll have that one. For some, it might be, this is my favourite charity. I get the chance to now invest into that and open a new centre for that. For some, it's, I get to go for a ride in the carriage. Whatever it is, everyone here at some stage in their life has probably thought about the idea or read about a story of someone being a prince or a princess. Because it, particularly in childhood, it's something that just really fascinates people. It's one of the most common themes of children's stories and movies. You know, it's not surprising that the concept of princes and princesses and royalty is something that interests us because it's part of who we are. It's part of the way God created us to be. It's part of our being. So today we want to look at the concept of what it means to be and have an understanding of prince or princess from the Old Testament through the life of Jesus and then what it means for us to live like that today. You know, from the very beginning, God created Adam and Eve with an intention that they would rule in the Garden of Eden. We see this from chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." From the very first chapter of the Bible, we see that God created Adam and Eve to rule over creation. Now, some people like to read the first chapter and just the last chapter of a book. That way they sort of get to know the beginning and the end. If we do that with Scripture, if we go to the very last chapter, last book, which is Revelation, last chapter, chapter 22, we see it says this: "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants," that's us, "will serve him. And they," that's us, "will reign forever and ever." So what we see is the first chapter of the Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, describe the role and the position of humanity to reign and to rule over creation. But as you know, there's a lot that happens in between, isn't there? There's a whole lot of things that go on in between. So let's start with the Old Testament. And there, many people would say, well, God never intended Israel to have a king. Well, actually, that's not correct. You see, in the same way as God had the Passover and the Passover lamb, so that the people of Israel would understand that concept, and then Jesus would come as the Passover lamb, and they'd go, oh, that's what that's about. The same thing happens with kings, because what we see is that when Israel has come out of Egypt and they're spending 40 years in the desert, Moses is describing to them the role of a king. And this is hundreds of years before Israel will have their first king. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we read this description about a king. "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, 'Let us set a king over us like all the nations around us,' be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. And when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel." There's a whole lot of principles in this passage that describe a king. It starts off, the first one, that the king is someone who the Lord, your God, chooses. God chooses. He appoints those who will reign and rule. God, as God over the kingdom of God, chooses the king who is to reign over the kingdom. That person is God's special ambassador. Now the king must learn not to rely on his own military strength. It says the king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself. In Israel's case, that meant that they were not to go down to Egypt, which was the supplier of war horses. They were not to go down there and buy lots of horses and create a military strength. Rather, they were to put their faith in God that he would protect their nation. Now, in addition to having a large military to provide protection, one of the other ways that people protected their kingdom was through treaties or alliances with other nations around about them. So when one kingdom wanted to have a treaty or an alliance with another kingdom, they would negotiate that, they would agree to that, and then the king of one nation would give his daughter as a wife to the king of the other nation. And so when it says there that they were not to take many wives, this was meaning that they were not to form many treaties with other nations around about them and take the wives of those other nations. Now that was also because many nations around about them worshipped other idols, other gods, and therefore there was a risk that it would also lead the heart of the king astray and therefore lead the kingdom astray. So a godly king was someone who was chosen and appointed by God to reign over the kingdom. They were not to rely on military strength or upon political alliances with neighbouring nations. But as well as that, the king must not become selfish. He must not take large amounts of silver and gold. Where's he going to get that from? By taking it from those in the kingdom. Taxes. Tributes. And so here it was saying that the king was not to become selfish at the detriment of those in the kingdom. The king was to trust that God would provide all that was needed for the kingdom of God to flourish. So the king was not to put their trust in the military, in political alliances, or in wealth. Because if they did, their dependence on God, their faith in God would diminish. So how was the king to avoid falling into that trap? Well, it says that he was to know the word of God. He was to take the word of God. He was to write it himself on a scroll, a copy of this law. He was to take the word of God and write it out. You see, when we are learning the word of God, it just doesn't flow naturally. You have to read it. You have to memorize it. For some people, writing out is the best way to memorize things. And so in the case of the kings, they were commanded to write out the word of God personally. Not just to read it, to write it out. And then, having written it out, they were not to then just put it up on a shelf and say, done and dusted, and put it on the shelf and let it gather dust. It says that they were to have it with them. It is to be with him. He is to carry it with him, that when he wakes up in the morning, he sees it there. It's a prompt for him. That's right. I remember the word of God. Yes, I'm going to live by the word of God. He's meant to continue reading it. It's not just a short-term study. They're to continue to read it throughout his whole life so that he would take on the very character of God through the word of God. And when a king did that, we then see these words, so that. The king was to become familiar with the word of God so that he would revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of the Lord. The word revere here means to respect or to honour with awe, to hold up in reverence God. The king was to realize they're not the top of the heap. They're to realize that they were subject to, they were an ambassador for God. As a king, they're to realize they're not a law unto themselves. Rather, they are to be under the law of God. They're to carefully follow the word of the Lord that they had written out carefully and that they continued to read on a regular basis throughout their life. In other words, they're to be faithful and obedient to the word of God. And as a king, they were not to consider themselves better than their fellow Israelites. Although they were king, they weren't to lord it over their subjects. They weren't to consider themselves better. They were to be humble, a servant leader. They were to rule humbly, to rule with justice and righteousness, but from a place of a humble heart and based on the word of God. And finally, they were to know their destiny and their legacy. They were to know that they were to raise their children according to the ways of God, that their descendants in turn would continue to reign and rule. The family line would be established, and that his descendants would then reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. So the principles we've seen in this passage from Deuteronomy 17 is a king is chosen and appointed by God to reign. And in doing so, they are to protect the kingdom of God. They are to know God's word, they're to live according to it. They're called to be humble and to rule with justice and righteousness. They're to know their destiny and their legacy. And the best example of a king in the Old Testament who lived this way was King David. We know that King David was a man after God's own heart. He was someone who had been a shepherd, and then Samuel comes and calls him out and anoints him. So in other words, he was chosen. He was chosen and appointed by God to be the next king of Israel. And then when he became king, he did all that he could to protect and extend the kingdom of Israel. He was a man who loved the word of God. We know that he loved the word of God. We know that he sought to live according to the word of God. Not only did he love the word of God, he wrote scripture himself. He wrote much of what we now have as the Psalms. There's an example of someone here who loves the word of God so much. He sought to live by it. He would take advice from the prophets. He'd take advice from the priests about decisions he had to make. Should we do this or should we do that? He was a man who, although he sought to live by the word of God, made mistakes. Some significant mistakes. But when he made them, he was humble. He came before the Lord in repentance and said, Lord, I am sorry. Forgive me. He was a king that sought to rule with justice and righteousness. And he was a king who understood what it meant to know their destiny and their legacy. And so he sought to appoint his son Solomon as the next king, even before David had actually died. And so we see in 1 Chronicles 17, it says that when your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And this is the word of the Lord speaking to David about his son Solomon. Pardon me. But not just about Solomon, because as we go down a couple of verses, we see from verse 13, it says, I will be his father and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. See, there's a second meaning in this passage, and the second meaning is it's referring to the establishment of the line of David through which the Messiah would be born. So this is now talking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who would come, who would establish the kingdom of God forever. His throne, Jesus as king, would be established forever. He would reign and rule as king over the kingdom of God. The prophet Isaiah put it this way, of the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. This is describing Jesus, Jesus Christ. And so let's now look at how Jesus fulfills these requirements of a king, as they're described in Deuteronomy 17. Well, first of all, we see that he was chosen. 1 Peter 1:20 says he was chosen before the creation of the world. And he came, and he didn't come to have a great military prowess. He did not come to form political alliances. He did not come to have a wealth of silver and gold. But he did come to proclaim the kingdom of God. It says that he went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. You see, not only did he proclaim the kingdom of God, he taught the law in their synagogues. He gave understanding of what it meant to know the word of God. And then he revealed the kingdom of God coming by bringing healing to people, by healing every disease and sickness. So people's lives were being transformed and becoming more and more like God intended for them to be. And Jesus not only knew the word of God, not only did he quote it regularly, as we looked at last week, he is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. See, he was God's ambassador. He was the word. And he always spoke from God's perspective. We see this, and we looked at this last week. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Now there's a position of humility, isn't it? That he would not want to speak of his own accord. He would seek to hear what God is saying and then speak from God's perspective. And when we look at humility, we read this in Philippians 2. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The humility of Jesus was that he gave all that he had. When he hung on the cross, he had no possessions left. What he had was being gambled for by the soldiers who just crucified him. Jesus came to humbly give everything, including his life, for us. And we could hear this story and we could think, well, Jesus came as the great king, and therefore, like all good stories, we finish with, and they lived happily ever after. But that's not how it does finish. Because you see, we know that for a king, they know their destiny and they leave a legacy. And so we need to understand what it means to have a legacy through Jesus Christ. You see, we read here that for Jesus, he would reign on the throne over his kingdom. He would establish and uphold it. He would rule with justice and righteousness. This is the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 17. But then, we are heirs in that kingdom. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, this is the legacy. The legacy is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when he is your Lord and Savior, you are an heir. You are part of that legacy. You are sharing in his glory in the kingdom of God. See, you are chosen and appointed by God. You're his children. You're chosen and appointed that you in turn would be able to share in his glory and to see the extension of the kingdom. Because you are called to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then the next part is that we're meant to know the word of God. Well, you don't have to write it all out. And I know some of you would go, that's fine, I just cut and paste these days. It's not that either. See, Jesus simplified it when he told us very clearly that we were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. Because you see, if you do this, then all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, when we are able to love God like that and love our neighbour as ourselves, then we are fulfilling the law. We are living as the law commanded the children of Israel to do and as God calls us to do. And we are called to live humbly. To live humbly as a child. Again, this is the way Jesus put it. Therefore, whoever takes a lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And we are to know our destiny. You see, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are raised up with Christ. We are raised up and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is a really important verse for us. You see, as the children of God, as heirs, co-heirs with Christ, that puts you in the position of being princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. That means you're called to rule and to reign over creation. And yet some people look at that and they go, well, I don't like that idea. I don't like having to have that level of authority. I don't like the way that people respond to those in authority. And our society is increasingly becoming anti-authoritarian. So what makes godly authority different to earthly authority? See, godly authority requires us to submit to God, to be accountable to God. Godly authority is to be exercised according to the word of God, according to his ways. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit, but should also have fully the fruit of the Spirit as part of it. And there are some who understand that therefore they have authority and they want to take up that authority. And with that authority they want to bind this and loose that and all this other aspect around the authority that they have been given in Jesus' name. But they seek to fight here on earth in the spiritual. But what we are taught is that we are to fight from heaven to earth because we are called to bring heaven to earth. Because you see, it says that when we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, we are ruling from up there, down to earth. And we see then that when we have been raised with Christ, we're to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. We are with him, where he is seated. We set our hearts on things above. We set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. See, this is our challenge. When we think about where we have our heart, what's the value of the heart? The value of the heart is what you believe. So when you set your heart on things above, our belief is in and through Jesus Christ. And then we set our minds. Our minds are there for what we think, for the decisions that we make. And what we think flows out of what we believe. So we are to set our hearts, our things above, what we believe comes from above, that in turn is reflected on what we think, and as it then says, not on earthly things. And it is easy for us to get caught up in the hurts that we've experienced here on earth, or the values that we have here on earth. But we're called not to focus on the earth, but on things above. Set your heart on things above. Set your things on mine, your mind on things above, not on earthly things. That means that there needs to be a humility, that we are willing to die to ourselves. But then it says, Christ, who is your life. We die that Christ would live in us. Christ, who is your life, appears. Then you also will appear with him in glory. When we live like this, with our beliefs and our thoughts focused on God, and dying to ourselves, allowing Christ to live in us, him to dwell in us, then wherever we go, we are bringing heaven to earth. And we can bring a kingdom of God perspective wherever we go. And that's what we're called to do. Is that wherever you go, you are called to release the kingdom of God right there. And so as we come to the end of this series, I want to remind you once again that you are God's people. And as we've seen today, as God's people, as princes and princesses, you are called to reign and rule in whatever place that God has you right now. That you can bring the kingdom of God to wherever it is that he has called you to be. Whether that's in your family, whether that's in your workplace, in whatever way that is in your community. And you are called to live according to God's ways, according to the word of God, and according to the empowering and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in that way you are blessed. But you aren't called just to be blessed, you are blessed to be a blessing. And you are called to be a blessing wherever you go, releasing the kingdom of God wherever you go. See, over these last 9 weeks, we've seen that God has called us to release the kingdom of God increasingly in our community wherever we are. We've seen that ministry is not an additional thing to do. It's part of your life wherever you are. We're called to release God's love and truth and grace and mercy to those in our community. Those in need of physical support, emotional support. Those in spiritual need. We are called to be present in our community. That wherever you go, you are carrying Christ in you and able to release the kingdom. You are called to be pastors who will go out and bind up those who are hurt and injured and bring them back to a safe place where they may know Christ. We're called to be priests, to be people who pray for others, with them and for them. And we get to minister healing in our position as a priest. We're also called to be prophets. People who are hearing what God is saying for those in our lives and being willing to speak truth with grace so that that would help that person become more and more like God intends them to be. And we're called to be princes, princes and princesses who will protect and extend the kingdom of God by releasing more of the kingdom of God wherever you go. See, it's a remarkable privilege that we have. That wherever we go, we are called to be pastors and priests and prophets and princes wherever we go. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to minister right where you are. It's not something additional you do. It's something that God leads you to, empowers you to do right where you are. And so I want you to take a minute and just reflect on what this has meant for you as we've been looking at what it means to bring the kingdom of God to our community. Just take a minute and just in quiet, say, God, what are you wanting to say to me? And how do you want me to respond? Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us and for bringing us back into relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour and our Lord. And we know, Lord, that you've put each of us in different circumstances. There are different people in our lives. So every one of us has a unique situation where we can have a godly influence in our community. Lord, help us to see you've given each of us a unique opportunity to minister in our community. Help us to see that ministry is not something additional. It's not something extra. It's about being a pastor, a priest, a prophet, a prince, right where we are. So help us to hear from you more clearly so we can say what you want us to say, how you want us to say it, when you want us to say it. Help us to do what you want us to do, when and how you want us to do it, so that people would see love and truth and the grace and mercy of God right there before them. And so, Lord, as we go out from here, I pray a blessing upon each and every one. That as each of you go out from here into your unique situation that God has placed you in, may you go with an increased revelation of his love, an increased willingness to speak his truth, yet with a grace that invites those around you to know God more. May you discover the opportunities to exercise mercy put before you. May you go empowered by the Holy Spirit, and with an increased sense of permission and authority to be God's people in the places you find yourself. And may you know the word of God and the leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit. As you go from here, may you be blessed to be a blessing right where you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.